Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and been his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the eyes as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Of what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. And may God add his blessing, give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue singing in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we will break in to sing from verse 51 to 54, these four stanzas. In Egypt land, the firstborn all, he smote down everywhere. Among the tents of Ham, even those chief of their strength that were. But his own people like to sheep, thence to go forth he made. And he amidst the wilderness them as a flock did lead. And he them safely on did lead, so that they did not fear, whereas their enemies by the sea quite overwhelmed were. To borders of his sanctuary the Lord his people led, even to the mount which his right hand for them hath purchased. Psalm 78 from 51 to 54. In Egypt land, the firstborn all. Tonight I want us to come to the beginning of that chapter we read, the familiar words of Isaiah chapter 40, and the very first verse, but it's broken down in the first 11 verses of this chapter. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. At different times, from different sources, with different intensities and with different effects, we all have troubles visiting our lives. And whenever these troubles knock on the door and come in, these troubles make us reassess aspects of our life. Where will I find a balm that will give healing to the sore wound? What can I rely on and go to for strength that will carry me through? Who will comfort us when we come to the end of our resources and we are utterly flattened? How high is my confidence that I will be brought through? What experience do I have in the past that gives me hope for the present? These are the kind of searching personal questions, pressing questions, when the walls close in around us, when the sun goes behind a cloud, when the path we're walking on is no longer sure nor clear, we see it crumbling at the edges, and we see the cracks crisscrossing in our feet in front of us. And sometimes when we're in that kind of situation, we go back just to this very passage that we read together tonight. Isaiah 40 is somewhere we often go to for its application to us. We grasp hold of that first verse, comfort ye, saith the Lord God. We go to somewhere like verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the eyes as a very little thing. The balance is restored constantly by these words. They're comforting to us. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. Right down to the very last verse itself of this chapter. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These are the kind of verses then that we go to for comfort when we're in that kind of a situation that we've just summarized and looked at. But when we go to all these individual verses, how do we weave them all together? What is it, the chain that links all these verses? What is it that we can get that will help us further understand the scripture and also bring greater comfort to ourselves? In Isaiah, there is this great division just at chapter 40. There is a significant change in the writings and such like. First, chapters 1 to 39 deal very much with historical narratives, things like that. But once you get into chapter 40 through to 66, it's more dealing with poetic material, it's dealing with explanations, it's dealing with understanding. And this chapter 40 is the introduction to all these other chapters that go ahead of it, up to 66. And if you think of what maybe all of us did at one time in our youth, when you get a stone and you skip it across the waters, well, that's what chapter 40 is doing. It's skipping across all the chapters that are to come. It's just touching down ever so slightly in any one of them, taking out a little theme, then moving on to another chapter, until eventually it reaches the end of its run. And these introductions are brought before us in chapter 40. And then as you go into chapters 41 through to 66, you find that the writer lingers on these little themes, expands them, dwells on them. That's the way we have the structure of this book put together. And so we come to chapter 40. And right at the very start of this whole section of the narrative of Isaiah, right at the very start, the tone is set to all that he's going to say. The one great theme that he's giving for his people then and all readers since: comfort ye my people, says your God. I want us simply to go through this section of first 11 verses. Go through it sequentially, see how it builds up, ties together, and the comforts that we can derive from it for ourselves. Right at the very beginning, the first word, the first heading, is this one: comfort. The Lord is, through Isaiah, engaging a ministry of tender reassurance to his people. Where we meet them here, it's 20 years since the northern tribes have folded up. 930 to 722, we looked at it in the past. We're just now down about the year 702. 20 years since the northern tribes folded and disappeared out of history. From the northern tribes, many came as refugees down into Jerusalem. We see the problem with refugees in the Andaman Sea, in the Mediterranean, and the way in which they can disrupt and dislocate the lands in which they land. The same happened in Jerusalem with so many refugees coming from the northern tribe of Israel. In chapter 36, the historical section of Isaiah, we find in chapter 36 the way in which the Assyrians invaded and came upon Israel. And then even when you come to chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, we read these words: behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which is thy father hath laid up in store until this time, it's all going to be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So we can put all that together to try to understand the mindset, the atmosphere that was in Jerusalem at this time. They had seen the northern tribes collapse. They've got this great influx of refugees amongst them, mixing with them. The hardships, simply the Assyrians underneath Sennacherib in chapter 36 having a siege against Jerusalem. And now there's this promise, or at least this indication rather, on verse 6 of 39 of worse to come. They were thoroughly disorientated. They were thoroughly confused. They were grief-stricken. That's what they were going through. Huge dislocation, huge problems looming before them. And to them, this word comes: comfort ye my people. And what the Lord is saying is, no, he's not going to remove the threats or the burdens. He's not going to address all of these refugees and these other things that are going round about them in their providences. No. What the Lord is doing here by speaking these words, he's addressing that perplexity in the purposes of God towards these as people. They couldn't understand what was happening. If this is what we are, if we are Judah and we are God's people, why are these things happening to us? And what he's engaging is to give them an understanding of what is happening and why. That's the way they're going to be comforted. That explanation of what is happening to them. And also the way God promises to give provision to carry them through. There's going to be no sparing, but there will be providing. Comfort ye. And it's repeated. It's not just simply comfort, but it comfort ye, comfort ye. The repetition emphasizes the comfort that is going to come to God's people. And what it says here, not only comfort ye my people, says your God, the actual Hebrew says, the Lord keeps on saying it. The Lord keeps on repeating this message and ministry of comfort to give us and them understanding of what's happening round about us. We're not spared what these things are when they come and visit us and knock on the door of our life, but the Lord does come and he says, this is why this is happening to you. How that's often needed by them and by us. And even in this section that we've got here, that very simple repetition is engaged and shown to us by God. There he says in verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. They go down to verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he says, what shall I cry? What am I going to say? And then in verse 9, he says, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift out thy voice with strength. A nice way of saying, shout it out. Lift up your voice with strength. Simply because this word of comfort needs to be repeated and louder, shared and spoken, directed to God's people. The Lord here has intervened in their life. The Lord has intervened to correct his people, to draw them closer to himself, to promote, to mature their faith and their trust. That's what the Lord is doing as he works in them. And sometimes the means the Lord uses to bring that about involves hard times for them and for us. For them, it was exile. But the Lord is here bringing comfort to them. Yes, that's what you're going through, but this is why you're going through it. You are my people. I am your God. That's what makes all the difference between them and all the other nations of the earth. That's God's interest, God's investment, God's commitment to them. And they are to take comfort from that simple thought that he is our God. And he's doing it because we are his people. He's not giving up on them. He's not parting from them. He's not backing out of his commitment and his covenant with them. Just go back to, or go forward rather, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, 6, and 7. And what does the writer say there? He says, you've been corrected. You've been chastised. What does that mean? The conclusion that is given to us there in Hebrews chapter 12 is, the Lord chastises what kind of person? The Lord chastises those whom he loves. His children, his sons. That's the comfort that is to be derived and drawn there and here. That very involvement of God in your life. That very involvement of God in your life, albeit with pain and sorrow, and these pains and sorrows can raise doubts and questions, but nevertheless, that involvement of God in your life indicates his commitment, his affection, and is a guarantee of your survival. The comfort is to be brought to these people as they face Jerusalem, as we face troubles from time to time. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. But not only does this passage speak about comfort, the second thing it goes on to speak about is communication. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. How is this comfort to be brought home to them? How is it to be spoken of? Again, in these dire circumstances that we've tried to paint, this increased sensitivity that they have for this influx of refugees, this way in which they're looking at Sennacherib coming and the exile pending, what next? What next is going to happen? In that kind of situation where everything is so sensitive, there is a real need for assurance and tenderness in the way in which the prophet speaks to the people. To do so with concern and with sympathy. To do so to her heart. To her heart, to her head, to her mind. That's what the prophet is to do. Thinking and feeling. That's the way they are. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is accomplished. Particularly, he identifies Jerusalem. Now, there are times when sometimes we read Jerusalem, sometimes we read Zion. The terms and the descriptions interlink and interchange. But there is a subtle difference. Zion is often used when God's blessings and God's privileges come upon the city or the people who are identified. Zion, the blessed of the Lord. But when the word Jerusalem is used, oftentimes it's describing the actual situation of the city with the people and the atmosphere of the day. Where they are, what they're going through, just like we've said, they're bewildered. They're grief-stricken. Go back to a few chapters before this to the days of Hezekiah, and you find there from chapter 36 onwards the way in which they were perplexed at all that was coming upon them. That was the time and the day of Jerusalem. And there we are told, speak comfortably to them. What does it mean? It means come down beside them. Come down beside them and minister to them tenderly, with the intention of lifting them up. And again, cry out to them. Repeat it. Because so often, in the midst of the emotions that you and I feel, in the midst of all of the turmoil of circumstances that go piling through our minds, sometimes we lose the place. Sometimes we lost our grip on basic fundamental faith themes and truths. And that's when the prophet has to shout at us. That's when God has to shout at us. Because we're not listening. Because of these other things that distract us. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Sometimes that two things go together. The tenderness, but the insistence of God speaking with us. And what does he say to these people? What does he say to us? Look at verse 2. He says, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The word warfare actually means her time of service. You know, the old adage of somebody doing their time as a maid, housekeeper, butler, that kind of thing. Her time of service. Being loyal to the Lord. That's what it's describing. Being loyal to the Lord in a hostile land. That's what the Lord is saying to these people. You are going to be in exile. You're going to be out there in Babylon. And you're required to be hostile to, you're required to be true to me, loyal to me. And the Lord is saying that's going to come to an end sometime. And it's going to come to an end, and the circumstances are going to change, and blessing is going to come upon you. Psalm 137, is it? By Babel's streams we sat and wept, when Sion we thought on. In midst thereof we hung our harps, the willow trees upon. Oh, how the Lord's song shall we sing within a foreign land. If thee, Jerusalem, I forget, still part from my right hand. They were being mocked. Go on, sing your songs about Jerusalem now. Why are you doing it? That's the kind of loyalty that they were being tested on. To stand and not to bow or give in or to change. And the Lord is saying, yes, that'll come to an end. That period of hostile dwelling in a foreign land. Comfort you. It's not going to last forever. The second thing he says, her iniquity is pardoned. The penalty for sin has been paid. Again, we've got to take this forward into what we were looking at on Sundays. Chapter 53, the way in which there we have the description of the Saviour, the suffering substitute, the way in which he's going to take the sins of his people upon himself and pay for them that they might go free. That's what's spoken of here. Yes, the penalty for your sins have been paid or will be paid. But then that brings us to the third portion of this chapter, verse 2. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, sometimes when you think of double, we're thinking of strict mathematical proportions. Two times. That's not what it means. What this means, double, is a full and an ample and a complete payment has been made. That's what it means. Complete, exact payment has been made. The sins of God's people have not been ignored, but an appropriate and an exact penalty has been paid so that nothing is left out. That's what he is saying here. Not a mathematical proportion, but rather a full, complete and ample payment has been made for your sins. And again the comfort comes. The penalty, the liability is not forever hanging over their heads. It's not something waiting around the corner of life to confront them. It's not something pending in the diary book of life. It's been dealt with, it's been removed, and it's gone forever. Comfort ye, my people. These central truths can so often be clouded by our own circumstances. The path we've got to walk, the load we've got to carry, where it might lead us. And again, we need it to be repeated to us. Comfort ye, keeps on saying, you're God. So yes, we've got the comfort. Yes, we've got the communication. Third thing, we have the coming of the Lord. I don't want to spend time on it, just to fill in the verses as we go through this portion of the chapter. The image that we've got here is a king who's at a distance from the land and the people. But he's coming to his people. And so therefore there is the requirement that the preparations be made for that visit. Details have to be made of the smoothing and the straightening out of the highway. The way in which the valleys have got to be filled in. The way in which the hills have got to be brought low. The way in which obstacles, no matter what they are, have got to be removed so that the king can come to visit and to be with his lamb, with his people. The coming of the Lord, you read about it in Malachi, you read about it fulfilled in the life of John the Baptist. But what preparation has been really singled out for us here? It's not a great road building project. It's not some kind of physical engineering job. What's been prepared and what's spoken about here is a spiritual preparation. Proverbs 16:32 says that he who keeps his heart is stronger than he that takes a city. That tells you something. Building a road is very much easier than the spiritual preparation that's set for us here. It's more demanding. It's more challenging. There is that inner work in your soul and in your spirit the Lord looks for and requires from us. And it's far, far more demanding work than building roads or pulling down hills. There is this coming of the Lord and the work that he looks for and requires from us and from others round about us, repentance for the coming of the King. The first words that John the Baptist had in the first sermon he preached, the first words that the Lord himself preached and proclaimed, the first words that the church presented and preached on the day of Pentecost, what was that message? Consistently the same. Repentance. And so it must be for ourselves today. That need in our land for repentance. The coming of the Lord. But we move on not only from the coming of the Lord. We move on to the contrast that is then set out for us. The people are here in a hard spot. Tight place. Comfort is held out for them. Indications that we've seen are given of sin being dealt with fully and finally. But when you think of it, that's speaking about a huge investment, a huge commitment of time and of resources. What assurance do we have? What assurances are given to us of the reliability of the investment, of the commitment of the Lord? How sure can we be in this spiritual aspect? How sure can we be of what comfort the Lord is giving us? Cry out, verse 6 says, all flesh is grass and all the goodliness that offers the flower of the field. And then the last words of verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. When we're in a tight spot, many, or at least we may rely on what men say to us, trying to help us. I'll be there for you. I give a commitment of my time and my energy and my enthusiasm and my resources. I'll be there. Just give me a call and I'll be there. And what this is saying to us is, man's commitment is just like the grass. It's not reliable and it's not dependable. Oh yes, the grass, just like just now, the flourish. It's so fresh, it's so green, it's so lush. So promising in its beginnings. But at the first time of testing, when the wind blows, a scorching wind, it fades and the grass withers and disappears. And the question then is, will the same happen with what the Lord says? Is the Lord as fickle as that? How strong is his commitment? How much can we rely on him and what he says? And what this is telling us is simply this. At the first time of testing, and at every time of testing after that, there is the same conclusion that God, his word, is reliable. If we trust in him and what he says, then his word stands forever to support us and sustain us. He has revealed his purpose for salvation. He has revealed his plans to save his people. And nothing, but nothing, will thwart him in realizing it. There is no foundation as sure or as reliable. There is nothing as competent and as reassuring. There is nothing breeds comfort more so than what the word of the Lord is to our soul. The contrast that is set out between the words of men and the word of God. Which takes us simply to the last thing that this set of verses has. The comfort, the communication, the coming of the Lord, the contrast. The last thought, the care of the shepherd. The last few verses of verses 10 and 11. Preparation, yes, needs to be made. We were talking about that. The king is travelling along the road. But now he's come close. Now he's nearby. No longer is the intimation of his coming. We're now given the indication of his arrival. And so therefore we're told, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. Get to a vantage point. Get a good view. So that you can get a good description, an accurate, up-to-date description of your king. And then, we're told, lift up your voice with strength, shout about it and make it known unto the people. This message of substance, this message of comfort, don't hesitate because of your own personal inadequacies. Don't hesitate because you think it's so good and you can't really do it justice. Don't be afraid, but let it be known. Let it be shouted out. Psalm 126. We go forward and we sow the seed, yes, even with tears. But these tears don't stop us from sowing the seed. That's what he's saying here. And he says, time after time, in fact, three times in these two verses, he says, behold, behold. Drawing attention constantly to the king, what he's coming and what he's coming to do. And he tells us, and he gives us two simple pictures with which we finish. First of all, he speaks in verse 10 about the sovereign. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. The Lord God, Almighty God, he's going to come possessing this power. The image that is given to us here, and his arm shall rule for him with a strong hand. It's drawing on the images of Exodus and Deuteronomy. With a strong hand and with a mighty arm, with a stretched out arm, God is going to save his people. The power of God deployed and in operation to save his people. And there's no limitation to his reign, because there's no limitation to his power. That's the kind of God that they are being confronted with. That's the kind of God that we have. He will achieve what he has purposed. He will achieve what he has planned. He will achieve a victory through the life and death of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And because of that suffering death, paying the penalty for the sins of his people, then God will have his people with him. Behold, he says, his reward is with him and his work before him. Yes, God will have his people. He is the sovereign, almighty God. And what he does, no one will thwart it. And mingled with that image of the sovereign, we have the image of the shepherd. This same almighty king cares for the needs of his people. He is the one who will live up to the title. He will fulfill all that it means to be a shepherd to his own. He will care for the whole flock. And especially look at the way in which he singles out those who need special comfort, those who are frail, those, the lambs with their mothers, those that are vulnerable. And the shepherd had round about his waist a belt holding the clothes in place, but everything was loose around his shoulders, and he had the ability to pull it and put the lamb in there. The belt would hold him in place, and he was able to carry that lamb, not able to walk itself, but he was able to carry that lamb just with the rest of the flock back home to where they were going. And notice what it says here. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Now, a moment ago, we were thinking of that arm, almighty with his power. And now that same arm is displaying his care and his mercy. We have a shepherd who exhibits this care and concern and mercy towards his people. And he does it in a way that is effective. And he does it because he is the almighty sovereign and Lord. This is the care spoken of in the first verse. This is the care that the shepherd has to his people. And this is what these people and ourselves, we need to be reminded about. They were for a moment disorientated. They were grief-stricken, bewildered. They didn't know what was happening to them. And that moment of disorientation, then the Lord repeats this message to them. A message they've heard in the past, a message that is repeated again for them. Comfort ye my people. The comfort which the Lord gives and the Lord shares and the Lord repeats to us today, it must have a firm foundation if it is to be effective. That's why there are these 10 verses between 1 and 11. Because this prophet is laying down a firm foundation. He is laying down a substantial basis for the comfort that he's sharing and giving to the people, the same as he shares this same foundation with the comfort that he gives to us. This comfort, it's drawn from the work of a sovereign Lord. It's based on the work of a suffering substitute. And this comfort is displayed by a caring shepherd. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name again for the riches of thy word and thy ministry to us in it and through it. For the way which thou dost speak to us in so many amazing ways. We ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst feed our souls upon these things, to strengthen us in our life and our living for thee. We ask of thee, Lord, that we may know, especially where appropriate to us, that comfort that we need. And O Lord our God, make us careful to give to thee all of the praise and all of the glory. We ask it through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Saviour. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. We made a reference to it. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dream were we, then filled with laughter was her mouth, her tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought, the Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. We were there thinking of the way in which the warfare is ended, the time of their service is over, being loyal in a hostile land is over. That's what Psalm 126 is singing about. As streams of water in the south are bondage, Lord, recall, who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth born, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy